There are many lessons that we can learn from the history of the children of Israel. One of the lessons for us to contemplate as we begin these days of unleavened bread is how the children of Israel became corrupted because of not resisting the influence of the Canaanite culture and pagan religion. The people of Israel, in their early days, soon after coming out of the slavery of Egypt and their deliverance at the Red Sea, agreed to a covenant with God. They agreed to be obedient to Him, that they would represent God in the way that He desired, to be a holy nation, separate and distinct from the other nations of the world. But fulfilling that promise proved to be a tremendous challenge for the children of Israel, and God warned them about remaining obedient. Just before entering the promised land, God warned them not to be corrupted by the people of the land and their culture and pagan ways. Turn with me, please, to begin the sermon today to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we'll be reading verses 28 through 32. The children of Israel, those that were 20 years of age and under, were going to occupy the promised land. The Ten Commandments was repeated to them, and they were to obey God's words and His laws. Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 28 through 32. Verse 28 of Deuteronomy 12, God says, "Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." And for being obedient to God, what would go well with them, we read about in verse 29. "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land." The Canaanite people were fierce warrior-like people. They had tremendous walled cities. It wasn't going to be anything easy for the children of Israel to go into the promised land. Only with God's help would they be able to displace those nations and occupy the land. And He said, "For observing and obeying me, I will take care of that for you." Then He adds more admonition in verse number 30. He says, "Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them." Don't follow their ways and their culture. It'll take you down the wrong path. "After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods?' I also will do likewise," to be influenced by them in their way of life and their religion. Continuing on in verse number 31, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which He hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." That's how debased of religion the Canaanite people, what they did to worship their gods. Burning their children in the fire to their idols. This is one of the absolute worst of their practices. And unfortunately, the biblical record shows that Israel was influenced by them, and they did that practice as well. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 21. Verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." And that has been done throughout the centuries, adding to God's word, taking away from God's word, even in by the religious leaders. Because of national sin and backtracking on their covenant promise to be obedient to God, Israel was influenced by pagan ways. Sin became rampant, out of control, and Israel became morally corrupt. And you know, our world today is no different. It is one that is going down the path of rejecting moral values and rejecting what is taught in our Bibles to the point of condoning sin in various forms. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet Isaiah, inspired by God, talking about things that were going on in Israel and Judah, but also a prophecy of our day and time. Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll read verse number 20. This verse specifically talks about the perverting and confounding of things, especially morality and religion. Isaiah chapter 5, and notice verse number 20. Starts out with a woe, an admonition, a warning. Verse 20 of Isaiah 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now let's go back through and examine these specific phrases. Notice the phrase, woe to those who call evil good. This is talking about traditional values, and adherence to God's law is made fun of. It's called backward and oppressive. And that was happening in Isaiah's time, and it's happening in our day and time as well. Another phrase, those who put darkness for light. A veil being put on God's law. The veil of deception to where the world is deceived. And as a result, man's moral perception is darkened. And finally, we see the phrase, bitter for sweet. Sin is absolutely bitter. Yet it is perceived and promoted as sweet. And we see that in our day and time as well. It's promoted by Hollywood and the things that are brought out. The absolute moral failure of both the house of Israel and Judah in ancient times can be seen in our day and time as well. Prophecy being fulfilled. You and I, we as disciples, must realize and be perceptive to realize that that is what the world and society does. Tries to drive us and drag us down that path. Man's way is to shove God's laws aside and substitute what they perceive as good. I like what the Bible Knowledge Commentary adds. It says this, some people lead others astray by their perverted values. Some people lead others astray by their perverted values. The title of today's sermon is Battling Society's Influence. Battling Society's Influence. Today, on this first day of unleavened bread, let's examine how to win the battle against society's influence. The world and society, through Satan's influence, try to get us to conform to doing its way and dictates. We must be on guard to show that our lives are not going to go that way and be examples of moral excellence. We, as disciples, have been called as Christians to live a different life from the rest of the world. It's a world that's going in the wrong direction. In fact, we are witnessing a lack of moral direction that is becoming alarming. It seems that the world is getting worse in respect to moral conduct. So in the sermon today, in the first part of the sermon, we will examine society's influence, biblically defined. In the second part of the sermon, we will learn how to replace that influence, society's influence, with something better, walking in God's light. Let's go now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul had to wrestle with the society that he lived in the first century AD, the city of Corinth, and many of the places where he had to preach the gospel message there were situations of civilization that was totally debauched. And he had to deal with that as he was preaching the gospel and working with the brethren in the church. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse number 6. In the previous section to what we're going to be reading, the Apostle Paul was talking about sins in the world. And there's a title to this section that we're going to read, and the title is Making Light of Sin. Making Light of Sin. That was going on in the Apostle Paul's day, and it's going on today as well. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Now I'm reading in the New King James Version, empty words. If you're reading in the Old King James, the translation is vain words or hollow words. I like how the Amplified Bible translates this. It says this: "Let no one deceive you with empty excuses and groundless arguments for sins." To make light of sin, which is exactly what the world and society does. Happened in Paul's day, in our day as well. Empty excuses and groundless arguments. Sin is okay. This lifestyle should be accepted. And our world and entertainment forces is constantly pushing that our way. Continuing on, verse number 7. "Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Verse number 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Works of darkness are actions that are unfruitful works, opposite of God's way of light. By right conduct, one exposes the wrong way. As the Apostle Paul puts it, walking in the light. That's how we expose the wrong way, the way of darkness. So now, progressing in this sermon, let's define biblically society's influence. Using scriptures in the Bible, define society's influence, which the Apostle Paul called works of the flesh. Let's turn to Galatians 5, just a few pages back. Galatians chapter 5. This is a section on the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. And let's begin in verse number 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The Apostle Paul liked to use military terminology in his writings. And here he's describing the war that goes on between the flesh against the spirit. "And these are contrary to one another," he says, "so that you do not do the things that you wish." Do not do the things that you wish. In other words, the tendency to break God's law because of our human nature. And we are involved in a lifelong battle, a war, if you will, because human nature does not go away. Now the Apostle Paul, we'll jump down to verse number 19, is very specific about types of conduct that one should avoid. He calls them the works of the flesh. Verse number 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And when he talks about the flesh here, he's talking about the sinful desires of human nature. Improper works to be avoided by disciples. And as we go through this section of scripture now, we're going to examine these words closely. Think about the fact that what the Apostle Paul was describing about what was going on in his day is going on in our day as well. Just by these words, we'll define. Verse number 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery and fornication." And actually these two go together. And fornication means any type of sexual immorality, all forms of sexual immorality. It was going on terribly in the time of Apostle Paul, especially in the area of Corinth. And of course, we know it is in our day and time as well. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, he writes, which is a broad term referring to moral uncleanness in thought, in word, and deed. So morally unclean in what you think, what you say, and what you do. Uncleanness. The next term that he uses in the works of the flesh is lewdness, which also is debauchery, open, shameless display of moral uncleanness. In other words, a person that's not even ashamed to do those kind of things. Now we come to two religious sins, which are part of society as well and its influence, in the first part of verse number 20, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is the worship of pagan gods, which that's been going on throughout the ages, and of course was accelerating in the time of the Apostle Paul. But also we see one of the works of the flesh is sorcery. That's our English word, sorcery, comes from the Greek word pharmakia, which is where we get our word pharmacy. And in ancient times, they used drugs to worship evil powers accompanied with trances by those drugs. And that's what the Apostle Paul was referring to in this part of this type of work of the flesh. Now, as we continue on, we come across eight evils of society. Actually, the Bible Knowledge Commentary calls it eight evils of society when we get beyond idolatry and sorcery. The first one, the first evil of society, work of the flesh, is hatred. And that denotes a feeling of enmity between groups. Feeling of enmity between groups. Today, we live in a divided world. And we live in a divided country. All you have to do is daily turn on your news reports and you hear about the extreme divisions that we have amongst our peoples. Hatred, which leads to contentions, the next work of the flesh. And that is the natural result of hatred. Hatred and contentions go together. The next work of the flesh is jealousies, the sinful and self-centered type. A person that's totally focused on self, not loving his brother at all. Continuing on, we come across outbursts of wrath. Outbursts of wrath. Or we could translate it fits of rage. Outbursts of temper. What do we see today? Doesn't take much to turn on the TV and see the violent riots going on. The mass murders. Doesn't seem like a day goes by where we hear about another mass murder. Whether it be in a school, whether it be in a shopping mall, children actually killing other children. That unfortunately was going on in ancient times, going on and proliferating in our day and time as well. Selfish ambitions, another work of the flesh. That's a self first, me first attitude, working to get ahead at others' expenses. Dissensions and heresies, which go together, describe what happens when people quarrel over issues, quarrel over personalities, and that causes hurtful divisions. Going on to another work of the flesh, society's evils of society, envy, a wrong desire to possess what belongs to someone else, to the point of out-and-out robbery. I'm sure the Apostle Paul had to deal with those things in those days, but think about how that has proliferated in our day with the communication systems that we have. Just heard about yesterday another data breach that took place where something like 150 million people were affected. And we hear about those more and more where our information is being sold out there to who knows who. Internet theft, which is proliferating. Envy, a wrong desire to possess what belongs to someone else. And then finally we come to the last two works of the flesh, drunkenness and revelries, which refers to both the excessive use of alcohol. Revelries specifically being unrestrained reverie that has degenerated and out of control. Makes me think of, if any of you are following the Final Four, the NCAA basketball tournament. I don't follow it that closely, but one of the teams happens to be the team from Michigan that is involved in the Final Four. But anyways, it seems more and more, whether the team wins or loses, what do? They go out and burn in the streets. They burn cars. They smash store windows. Win or lose, revelry that's unrestrained and out of control. Was happening in the ancient times during the time of Paul. It's happening today, and even worse today. Examining these works of the flesh, society's influence, we see that the world has not changed very much at all. When we read about the works of the flesh, we're talking about going down the wrong path, the one that leads away from God, the way of sin, symbolized by leaven. Let's now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have begun the days of unleavened bread here on the first day of unleavened bread. The Apostle Paul, he had to deal with debauchery and the absolute immorality in the city of Corinth. And he warned the brethren that that society would influence them, could and would influence them. And we're going to read a section of scripture talking about that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality, one of the works of the flesh we read about, among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. Now, Rome and Greece was known for their sexual immorality, but he's talking about things that possibly they didn't even do and talk about. That a man has his father's wife. Verse number 2, and you are puffed up, and if not, rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The Corinthian church had done nothing about it. They actually had an easygoing attitude about this particular sin. Continuing on, verse number 3. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. Verse number 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is saying here in this statement, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, to put him out of the church, out of the congregation, with a view to repentance. Hopefully that this individual would repent of the things that he was doing. And that's what he's talking about here. Continuing on in verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. The Corinthian church was sort of patting themselves on the back. We're doing pretty good. And yet these things were going on in their midst. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A basic principle here. That a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Like putting leaven in the dough and the bread rises and expands. And when we talk about a little leaven leavening the whole lump, comparing it to sin, we're talking about it expanding and it can get out of control. Therefore, verse number 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Here we have begun, all of us, the first day of unleavened bread with the days of unleavened bread before us. We have a chance now. We partook of the Passover, where our sins were forgiven as we partook of that wine. Whatever mistakes we had made, they've been forgotten, forgiven. Now we have a chance to go forward, walking in the light, walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul puts it, putting away the old leaven and becoming a new lump. Continuing on, the last part of verse number 7, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Verse number 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, you know, our old ways and our problems and sins, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So leaven, when we talk about that, in this particular example, we're talking about a corrupting influence. Paul had apparently written another letter to the Corinthians, talking about avoiding the society that could corrupt them and lead them down the path of sin. And he continually warned the church about that. Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. This is an interesting section written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, where he gives a little short history of mankind and what happened to man to where he got to the point of moral corruption. Romans chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse number 18. This gives us a glimpse of why society has gotten to where it has today. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, putting down the truth, watering it down. Verse number 19, because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his indivisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Since the beginning of the world, the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse number 20, it's obvious that there was a creator that created all things. Some of the beautiful things that we are witnessing here in the springtime season. Verse number 21, but because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They weren't worshiping God in the right and proper way, and their thoughts became darkened, going down the path of darkness. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Instead of worshiping God in the right and proper way, they started worshiping idols, forming idols in the likeness of men and animals, and worshiping them. And as we read in the book of Deuteronomy, actually burning their children in the fire, worshiping these gods. That's how far corruption had gotten. Verse number 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God allowed them to go that way because of what they were doing and what they were worshiping. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And because of this wrong worship, verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. That's why society started to go downhill. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Because of the wrong worship, not worshiping God in the proper way, going down the wrong path, he allowed them to become morally corrupt. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then in the next verses, he talks about those unfitting things that their minds became corrupted with, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. All these things God allowed them to become morally corrupt because they were not worshiping Him in the right way. But let me ask the question now. Why is our world becoming every day more morally corrupt? Why does it seem that it's getting worse every day that goes by? Well, the answer is in the first part of verse number 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They rejected God. Man has rejected God as the authority of how to govern his life. And when you reject God, you begin to go down this evil path. And that's the reason we see a lack of morality in society. And as our people, as our churches, and as our school systems, and our peoples water down God's word and God's law, it's going to get worse. Even most religions have rejected God as the authority of how to govern their lives, only giving lip service in their type of religion. Man has rejected God as the authority of how to govern their lives. And that's why we see society becoming so morally corrupt. That's the bad news. But there's good news that we can talk about. In the midst of moral corruption, God has called people, you and I, to show the world that man can live by God's right standards. To show the world that God's way of life does work for the good of everyone. To show by the light of their lives that moral conduct actually does exist in this world. We should be people of respectable character. That's what Christ taught the disciples. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's read verses 14 and 16. Shortly after Christ had called the disciples to follow him, to begin to teach them and work with them, this is what he began to teach them. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 14, teaching the disciples and teaching us as well. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And I think you've heard me tell before that one of the things that I think about when I see this particular phrase, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, the light shining, reminds me of when we come to airports in Latin America. Some of the airports that are very high up in the mountains. And so you actually have to come down into the airport in the high mountains. And as you're coming through, especially at nighttime, you see these cities lit up and the lights flickering on the mountainside. And it's not hidden. It glares out at you. And it's a wonderful, beautiful sight. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse number 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And that's talking about our example. We wouldn't take a light if you come into a dark room and shove it under a table where you couldn't see. You put it on a lampstand where it begins to reflect and you can see your way around the room. And that's the way our example should be. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we can show that there are people that do follow God's way of life and show the world that moral values do exist. So far in this sermon, we've examined society's influence, the works of the flesh. Now let's talk about replacing that influence with something better, walking in God's way of light. Let's go back to the book of Galatians. We've examined the works of the flesh and society's influence. Now let's talk about how we can replace those with something better. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 16. This is actually a scripture, a verse written by the Apostle Paul before the verses on the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the key. It's a key ingredient, key element that the Apostle Paul is giving us to walk God's way of life. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Very important key for us to consider, especially as we begin these days of unleavened bread. He says, shall not, which is a powerful statement, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh if we're walking in the Spirit. I like how the Nelson Study Bible puts it in this section of Scripture. It says this, walking each moment by faith in God's Word under the Spirit's control assures absolute victory over the desires of our sinful nature. Walking in the Spirit, using God's Word, gives us victory over our sinful nature. And we can reflect upon that as we begin these days of unleavened bread. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul describes two mindsets. And we can choose between these mindsets, which way we want to go, which path we want to follow. Romans chapter 8. And we'll be reading verses 5 through 7. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They've already made that choice, going down that path. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Two different paths that we can choose. One, the carnal mind that leads to death. Or the spiritually minded that leads to life and peace. Eternal life, to be a part of God's family. That's the better choice for us to choose. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. To be carnally minded is death. That's where that path leads to. And the decisions that we make are so important. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Setting the mind on the things of the Spirit means being oriented or governed by those things in which we focus. And now we have this is a good time as we begin these days of unleavened bread, as we focus on getting sin out of our lives. We were examining ourselves before the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, began to get the leaven out of our homes that represents sin and getting it out of our lives. Now we have the time to focus spiritually. I want to get back on the path that God wants me to. More study of God's Word, more prayer, developing that relationship with God so that He'll give me more of that Spirit so that I can continue down that right path. That's how we need to be focused as we begin these days of unleavened bread. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Each one of us is responsible for our own conduct. And our conduct is extremely important as we consider and begin these days of unleavened bread. To learn the lessons, avoid sin, and walk down the right path. Colossians chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. If you, the Apostle Paul writes, if then you were raised with Christ, and he's talking about the symbolism of baptism here, a person that is baptized, has repented of their sins, has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they're put under that water, symbolically symbolizing that their sins have been buried, completely buried and forgot about, washed away. Then the person is brought back up out of that water, clean, standing before God, raised with Christ, and then receives the hand laying, the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit, to walk that walk. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. You know, I was thinking about as I was putting together this particular sermon, reflecting back to my baptism, which was many years ago, actually 1974. And I remember contemplating these things, the examination process, and the thoughts that were going through my mind. And I was excited. I was so excited to want to be baptized and go through these things. But you know, as time goes on, you know, days go by, months go by, years go by, and because of our human nature, sometimes you begin to forget that excitement that you had at one time. But it's good for us to remember how excited we were and think about that, and again, especially during these days of unleavened bread. Continuing on, verse number 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Setting our mind on the character of Christ and the way that he lived, letting his mind be our way of life. I like the Amplified Bible's translation. It says this, set your minds and keep them set on what is above. Set your minds and keep them set on what is above. Keep them set implies a constant effort, diligently striving daily to walk as Christ did. The pattern that he lived should be ours as well, to walk as Christ did in following his example, setting our minds on the things above. A couple more scriptures as we begin to wind down here now. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. These are the things that we can replace the old leaven with, the corruption, the works of the flesh, setting our minds on the things above. Developing the relationship with God and having his Holy Spirit work with us. Hebrews chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse number 14. Hebrews 4 verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast our confession, our faith. Keep it going. Strive diligently. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, because he lowered himself down to become a human being, he knows what it's like to be a flesh and blood human being with the temptations. He knows what we go through, and yet, as we read here in the last part of verse 15, without sin. He did not sin. So we can look to him for spiritual help. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is a good time to reflect on that. How Christ walked. He did not compromise moral values, and we want to follow in his footsteps. Finally, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. The Apostle Paul gives us some important principles here, all put together in this particular verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, a very important principle about our conduct. Philippians chapter 4, and verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Good things to be meditating on. The right things. and not the way of the world, an important principle about our conduct. We have now begun 7 days of reflection and examination. The works of the flesh and society's influence can disrupt us as disciples. We must look to God for help by means of His Holy Spirit to win the battle. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help to win the battle. We must be setting our minds on developing our relationship with God through prayer and our study of the Scriptures, rather than listening to the dictates of society and the way that they want us to go. So let's reflect upon these principles as we begin the days of unleavened bread, to be diligent, to walk God's way, walking in the Spirit, the path of light.